All right, cool. Well, I'm really happy Bo is joining us tonight, which is awesome. And so, yes, last week we started the topic of God and sexuality, and we're going to be talking about that for the next month. So what we're going to do is me and Bo are just going to kind of dialogue about a lot of this stuff, and we'll leave time for questions at the end. So you want to pray for us, Bo?
Sure.
We'll start it up.
Father, we thank you so much for our time together. We do need you. We do need your touch tonight in our hearts and lives. So we all come into this place knowing we have many things we need to work on, and we desire to get fixed, and sometimes we even have desires that we don't want you to touch. But Lord, help us be just attentive to you and to your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would touch us and you speak to us, that your word would speak to us. And Father, we thank you that your grace abounds amazingly in life, and that none of us are perfect, Lord. None of us have arrived, and we all need you just the same. So pray that tonight would just be a night of compassion on sensitive topics, and that, Lord, you would just make this group strong, make it one that's built around godliness and a holy way of life, Lord. Unite them in that, Lord Jesus, a cause together, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, tonight what we're going to be talking about, we're in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, the creation of Eve, the beginning of marriage. But right before Genesis 2, verse 18, where God creates Eve out of man and brings her to man, and they become one, what most people miss is that Adam is actually single in the garden for a little bit. He doesn't have a wife. And the thing about it is that some of us, most of us probably, will be called to be married at some point. But all of us will be called to be single, at least for a time. And a lot of you already are in that calling. So what we want to talk about tonight is we want to talk about singleness, how to be single unto the Lord, and how to be complete in Him. So, Bo, you want to share a little?
Yeah, certainly. And some of you guys don't know me as well as others, but I was born single.
No.
I know it seems like Sylvia's been with me forever, but she hasn't. You know, I had to learn some really tough lessons young, I kind of had to have my world blow up to realize that God is enough for me in life. That I didn't need anybody, especially another person, to sustain me or be there for me. I was raised just in kind of around a lot of sexuality growing up, too. you know, my dad, for a stint, worked in the porn industry in the San Fernando Valley. I'm from North Hollywood, from the valley where pornography is an industry. Where I'm growing up, that's how you get into Universal Studios. Actually, is you actually go into the porn industry, you do tech work, you do lighting, you do stuff, and then you go into that industry and you hope to get into Universal Studios. So it's kind of a weird world to be raised out there in such a lustful culture. And by the way, your pastor Peter did a wonderful job. I listened to his messages. That he's been giving you so far, and he's done a great job on love and lust. Wow, that was just an amazing, amazing message. Good job, buddy.
Thanks, man.
Yeah. I was raised in a lust culture, just like you guys, a very lust culture. That was my default, you know. So when I dated, obviously, if I did date, it was always, you know, in a lustful kind of manner. It was always very selfish. I was always very emotional in my dating when I was young, meaning if the girl broke up with me, man, it meant the world. It's like my life was over, you know what I mean? I put on sad songs by Queensryche or something with some band, you know what I mean? And I'd be just like totally sad, you know what I mean? And that song would just always hit me, and, you know, music always really influenced me in my emotional state. I don't know if you can experience that, where you just feel like you want to be sappy with yourself, you know what I mean? And you put something on, you're just like, I'm so sad, you know what I mean? And life sucks, and you're just kind of wallowing in your pity, right? little did I know it was really just a lot of selfishness that I was going through in life. Things didn't work out my way. And I learned really young that that it's hard to trust other people, especially when it comes to big boy things, adult things, like relationships and sex. And I was dealing with these things way too early, way too early. I mean, elementary school, having sexual encounters, having encounters with my stepsisters when I was in junior high all the time. I mean, dude, these things are just wrong. You know what I mean? There's just no way to cut it. And, you know, you're just involved in these highly sexual situations. And then wanting to, then seeing girls and wanting to date and wanting to be around them and feeling like you need to have someone in your life and you don't feel complete unless there's this person somehow in your life. Like, you can at least talk to them or things like that. And, you know, infatuation was a big part of, I think, my upbringing. I was infatuated, which infatuation is like just an overt a dysfunctional liking of someone, you know, to where you can't get your mind off of them. You can't almost function because you're just so into that person. And because of the sexuality I was around, I tend to put everything through the lens of sex, everything through the lens of sensuality. So if I saw a girl, I always had sensual thoughts, always, you know, that was always the prize, that was always the goal. Not that I would achieve that goal, but in my mind, it was just twisted in that way. So if a girl was kissing me in the sixth grade, I wouldn't just kiss her. I mean, it would be like hardcore. You know what I mean? I mean, I can't even imagine what people were saying when they were driving by, you know, watching these young people just sucking face, you know what I mean, in the street. I mean, today I would stop the car and I'd be like, yo, you know, like, who's your parents, man? You know? You know, the culture me and Tom and Eileen grew up around was a very lustful culture in a lot of ways, and we weren't that far from the sexual revolution in the United States, and you guys probably don't know about that too much, but in the United States, there was something that took place called the sexual revolution in the late 60s. And I was born in 72, so I'm a product of that, okay? Where everybody felt like, hey, the pill came out, no joke, the pill came out in the United States, meaning the woman's pill for pregnancy. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, amen. Great, okay. And so, well, I've been hanging out with junior hires, and they're just like...
The what?
I'm like, forget it, never mind. So anyway, but that thing came out, and no joke, the United States was changed, man. I mean, people were going berserk, okay? They thought this thing was a surefire way never to get a disease, never to have babies, blah, 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 blah. So it was just crazy. I've known Sylvia for a long time. I've known her since I was a little kid. Not just me, but a lot of us really, you know, liked her, thought she was awesome, and things like that. Just like most girls, I think we all looked at them again in that lustful way, and it was hard for me to see Sylvia in a right way. When we started dating, it wasn't until after high school, actually. I wanted to date her a lot younger, actually. I would love to have dated her when I was in the eighth grade, probably seventh, eighth grade. But, yeah, I know. But thank God she was from a very strict Catholic family. And they were overtly strict. They had bars in their around. They had a big, huge gate around their house. It was like they had these bar things protecting their door. It was like, to get in their house, it was like, boom, 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 on the gate, you know what I mean? And everybody's like, all six people in the house would open up the door, like, hello? You know what I mean? I'd be petrified, you know? And they were a very strict family. They weren't the nicest crew back then. It's hard to believe it now, but they were back then, kind of rough around the edges. And, me and Syl, so we started dating after college, during college, and I still didn't know what Peter's trying to teach you in the issue of love. I didn't know what love was. If you asked me what love was, I would have had no clue, man. I would have said, I have no, whatever. I don't know, I guess compassion on someone? You know, that would have been my guess. And as we dated, I came to the Lord not too long, kind of at that process. And for me, it was a big, big change, man. It was just like gargantuan size change in my brain. I mean, my brain went from, did a real paradigm shift. It really just went from black to white. You know what I mean? It just really switched. Like, whoa, I think everything I'm thinking is wrong. I think things that I do is wrong. I think my default, like every little thing I'm kind of moving in, it's probably wrong. It's not the way probably God designed it, but I understood from the Bible that there was the fall, and that I needed help, you know, divine help to try to love. And me and Sylvia, I certainly didn't want to lose her. She was different from most people that I ever dated. She actually was kind and nice, and most of the girls I was around were not. They were all over the place. They were the type of girls you go to Tijuana with a lot of times, you know what I mean? Stuff like that, you know? Which they were nice girls, but they liked to party a lot. And Sylvia wasn't kind of like that. She liked to party, but she was just really gentle. And really mellow and gentle, and it was just a lot different, you know? Since she grew up Catholic, she would always talk at times to me about sin growing up and things like that, and I was always really intrigued. Lust led me to abuse Sylvia for probably 2 years. And what I mean by that is it led me to put my ways sexually upon Sylvia. Talk to her bad, not be considerate to her. I never told Sylvia that I cared for her, ever. Never told Sylvia that I thought you were awesome. Never told her she was pretty. I mean, and I know that's hard for you guys probably to see me now, and you probably go, that's hard to believe, but that is true. I would neglect her. Yeah, she could come over my house, and I would literally ignore her and go in the room, spin records, and wouldn't even care. I mean, and then just be like, hey, you know, come out. And lust was such a deep, hidden thing, and I felt in control when I lusted. I felt like I had a place in the world, unfortunately, through lust, like some kind of power over her. And, you know, my world certainly, it didn't pay off too well. You know, my world definitely was rocking at the time. Me and Sylvia, I got still more into drugs. Got her into acid, got her into ecstasy, got her into nitrous, got her into stuff. Which is lust. It's me wanting her to do what I do so I can feel good about it. Never once, see, love cares for people, right? Love says, hey, Sylvia, you know, you shouldn't, you know, this isn't going to help you. So, like, this sexual situation is not going to help you, Sylvia. I don't think you should do this right now. That wasn't my attitude, and it wasn't like that with drugs. It was always, hey, here's the bigger tab of acid. Let's get you even more ripped. You know what I mean? And, you know, and that was kind of me. It was like, it sucked, but that's how it was. Our first date, she got drunk. I think I was like happy as a clam. I was like, hey, this is great. She's drunk. I get her more drunk. She got more drunk until she wanted to barf. And I was happy as ever. I was just like, man, just barf in my car. And she did. She just chucked all over my truck and I was like, right on, you know what I mean? It's like, to me, it was cool because it meant that I could take advantage of the situation. I was in control. She needed help, you know, and I was there to help her. It wasn't until I kept growing in my walk with God And, you know, I didn't really go to church much, but I would read the Bible all the time. I mean, all the time. I know some of you guys go to church, but don't read your Bible. I was the opposite. You know, I read my Bible and didn't go to church. And, you know, the Word of God convicts when you read it. And you just read it and you study it. And I wanted the life of God. I wanted a life that was different and one of love. And I knew the only way that was going to happen was I needed to leave her. And I needed to learn how to be complete in God. And that was a tough decision for me. Because the idea of being single and being by myself and not with someone that I just thought in my brain, I thought, man, I don't want her. She likes me. It's awesome. You know what I mean? She likes me. I mean, I was doing everything that every 17-year-old dude, 18-year-old dude would want. You know, you have a beautiful young girl. Beautiful, fine young girl. Awesome. She totally digs you. She totally wants to be around you all the time. She's given you what you want, you know, whenever. She seems to be digging it too, you know, that kind of thing. There's like nothing, no reason to stop this, you know, other than God. Other than God just going, bro, I got something better for you. And plus the sad reality in my heart of knowing that I was tearing apart her life. This was not helping her in the slightest, you know, helping her with drugs, helping her do that thing. That's not love at all, man. I knew that wasn't love. It's sad when other people, you hear your friends too, talk about sex in such crude ways, you know, and that really affected me, I think. And made me want to change. Meaning, you know, I always saw girls getting wasted and guys using them over and over and over. I can remember one time where I saw a girl getting, we were in an apartment, probably 9 guys, just got done stealing a Christmas tree from Home Depot, rolled up on it in a truck, took the Christmas tree because we needed one. I know, totally ripped out of our brains. Got back to the thing. There's some girls there, you know, and just seeing the guys go into a room with those girls, just different guys, boom, 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 boom. Just, man, it would crush me. It would weigh on me. You know what I mean? It would just weigh on me. And see these girls come out and seeing what was happening and just knowing that, man, well, I you know, thinking, man, dude, I bet you we're just tearing these people's lives apart. You know what I mean? Like these girls' lives apart. It really affected me. Especially as I was reading the Bible and reading about what you guys studied with Judah the other day and people like that in Genesis 38 and just how they mistreated women, you know, in the Bible. I think the hope that I gained to make the decisions I had to do to leave Sylvia came from the Bible. Because the Bible was awesome to me because it was filled with so much sex and so much lustful people that I could relate to those guys. And I think if the Bible was written different, I probably would have put it down and never picked it back up. But because it started off with page 2 having sex, and then it started with, then Lamech had 2 wives, and then Lot's having sex with his daughters, and, you know, and then not too long, you know, Abraham's having sex with a maid, and then it just keeps going, man. And you're just like, I'm just like, whoa, all these guys are just gnarly. They're like all my friends, you know. But it made me think that maybe it's plausible that God could do something in my life too. You know, if he digs these guys, maybe he can do something with me because I'm kind of a mess too. And these guys are kind of messy. So that gave me some hope that God could work in my life. You have to make a decision in your life at some point who you're going to serve. And I could remember, like, so clear, having it in my mind where I needed to make a decision. And it was to serve God. I got on my knees. I cried like a little baby in a room that was filled with graffiti and tags and roll calls of graffiti crews. I mean, you should have saw my room. It just looked like a ghetto. Aaron would have liked it. with his hip-hop love. But it was just absolutely crazy. And I got on that floor, cried, and just said, God, whatever it takes, man, whatever it takes, I need to learn how to serve you. I need to learn how to just love you. And I'm willing to give up everything. And at that time, there was a lot to give up, because I just won California State a year ago in classical music. So that's what led me to my scholarships in college and stuff like that. I was at Cal State University Northridge at the time. And talk about hard, trying to play classical music and then having a nightlife like I did not go hand in hand too well. It's very odd. God, yeah, I knew God was going to do something. I got done praying, crying. You got to cry out to the Lord. When Israel cried out to the Lord, Israel heard their cry and delivered them from Egypt. You know, and if you want to break free from something, you got to cry out to the Lord. You got to be desperate. You got to want it. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. You got to want to change. And that's with anything. You know, because if you think that that idol that you have in your life is pretty and awesome and great, then you're going to continue. I mean, if Sylvia was an idol, man, that's why I didn't want to give her up, because that idol was giving me everything that I wanted. But the bummer was that even though she was giving me everything I wanted, of course, you guys know what's next, right? Was it enough? No, it wasn't even enough. Even that wasn't satisfying. I got a call to from a second father who lived on the island of Kauai, saying, would you like to move out? And I said, sure. So I moved. I no joke, it was that easy. He called, said, you want to move to Kauai? And without any reservation, I knew this was the hand of God. This is it. Yes, I'm out. You know, called my professors, everything like that. Went to Kauai. And even though sitting down with Sylvia and saying, Sylvia, I'm moving to 3,000 miles away to an island. And I don't know if I'm coming back. And she's sitting there crying. I mean, she's bawling. Sylvia's a two-time runaway. So the second time she ran away, we basically lived like a rogue teenage life. You know, what I mean by that is she was living in kind of a place with her sister. I was kind of in college floating around, and we kind of merged our lives together, you know. So we lived together a lot. Like, we'd spend nights together, on nights together, and then, you know, things like that, you know. Very rogue and just off the cuff. I knew she didn't want me to go, and I had to make a decision. Now, what would you have done if you were in my shoes? Here you have this beautiful girl telling you to your face, don't go. Like, man, I want to be with you. You're at this moment, this precipice. You know, you got to make a decision. And at that point, I knew that if I really dug her, if I'm really going to love like Christ, love does not seek its own, then I'm going to go. Because if I stay, I'm going to be seeking my own. I'm going to be seeking what I'm going to be getting from her still some more. And I know it's going to be hard for me to go. But that's what she needs. She doesn't need Bo. And I had to get that through my head to move into a singleness in my life. That these people don't need me. They need God. And that was a real awakening to me. That the person I like doesn't need Bo. Sylvia doesn't need me. She needs the Lord. And if I stay here in front of her face, she's always going to be wanting me. And she's not going to have the time to seek the Lord. And I knew that. And I knew our frailty. So I had to make that decision because of love, because of learning what love is, to go. So I went. And it was the best thing I ever did. Because I learned to be complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. That's why when you email me, you always see underneath my email, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. And that's why. It's because it reminds me of that island. When I was on that island, it was me and God. And I learned how to be complete in Jesus. Really complete. where I was able to just give Sylvia over. Was Sylvia partying? Yes. Was she maybe hanging out with guys? Yeah. And that was okay. It's her life. I can't do nothing about it. I'm not God. I need to learn how to just love the Lord and just be in God. And that 6 months of being apart, fully apart, and I thank God we didn't have cell phones and all the stuff you guys have, because the temptations you guys have to stay in contact with people is tremendous. I mean, it is just burly, I bet, your guys' war, you know, that you face. Where, because you guys have that tantalizing thing that's always there before you, you know, and it can always get you, you know what I mean? It's always there. That person's got your contact information. It's just always there. And even if you delete them, they're on some other social network thing. It's like, it's just very difficult to part ways where it was nice to be 3,000 miles away and just to be able to focus on, hey, what does God have for me in life? And how can I grow and become a man of God that maybe one day would get married, but maybe not? And that's okay. It's like, whatever you want, I'm okay, God. I'm okay with you. And you are enough right now. Passages came to my mind a lot. Psalm 73, 25, and 26. Whom do I have in heaven but you, and on the earth there's nothing I desire besides you. That meant a lot to me. There's nothing I desire on the earth anymore other than God. You know. And I had to kind of work that through my mind. You know, Sylvia wasn't my focus anymore of all my desire, but learning how to take pleasure in God. And hopefully you guys, especially you men, you know, you young men, are learning that in your lives of how to find just joy in God alone. Peter talked about codependency, which was powerful. You know, being dependent on another person, on your emotional stability is dependent on a girl. Like, if she likes you, you're good. If she doesn't like you, you're not good. You know, and those type of things, and working on that, you know. And that's how I was with Sylvia, and I had to move away. I had to take that time and just cut away so that I can just be with God, so I can learn to just be okay with God, so that when I got back from Hawaii, if Sylvia wanted to have sex with me, I now was like, you know what? I don't need that anymore. I'm good in God. And it was like, it was so cool. It was so different, you know, than what was before. I was no longer in that codependent mode. And it took me time, but it took me I had to seriously make a cut. You know where Jesus says your eye causes you to sin, cut it out? Well, to be single, you know, for me that meant cutting Sylvia out. You know, she was my eye, and she was my hand. And so I had to cut her out. It doesn't mean I didn't talk to her. I wrote her letters, snail mail. You know, we wrote letters together maybe every few weeks. You know, we'd write to one another. You know, I spent 6 months in solitary recovery on the island, working hard. Labor, painted houses, two-story houses, big ladders, right, Dave? Hate moving those things, you know what I mean? Stuff like that. But I was good. I learned to be happy just in God at that moment. You know, that God gave me that labor, and I knew it was from Him, and He was providing for me. I didn't have much on that island. But I had God, and I think in single life you have to make a decision. You know, if you're going to live in a constant want of something that you don't have, you know, a constant desire for it, like I want that relationship, I want that relationship, I want that relationship, and you make your life miserable because you don't have it, or you're going to learn to just understand that God loves you. and you're part of his kingdom. And he's got a greater plan. He's got people for you to minister to, people that you can touch in your life. And man, all that work that God wants to do through you is going to satisfy you. That's going to satisfy you. Not having that person. But it's God's work in you and through you. You know, and I think how many of us neglect the work of God in us, meaning there's so many people we're around that we neglect. We don't love them because we're trying to reach some other, we're trying for some other desire, you know, some other thing. We're constantly so emotionally wrapped up in wanting that relationship that's over the rainbow, it's somewhere out there, that you fail to see the people that are in front of us that you can love and you can learn to enjoy and be kind to and share the love of Christ with. And you never know, that person might, you might end up finding a person that's right in front of your face, but you're so wrapped up in selfishness that you can't even see it, you know. And that's sad, you know, in a lot of ways. You know, so that's my story in a nutshell of, you know, learning about love and learning how to walk in a single way. And then when I came back from Hawaii, I did sit down with Sylvia and said, hey, Sylvia, we need to talk. And she was like, great. And by the way, she wanted to still be like my girlfriend. It's hilarious. I couldn't believe it. I was like, really? You know, I left you. Like, that was weird. But she still wanted to, but I sat her down and I said, hey, you know what? It's like, I drew the line in the sand, man. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm walking with God. Like, and that's, I'm good. I'm good with God, Sylvia. I learned that in that place. I'm okay with God. You know, I feel good. I know emotionally I'm okay in God. I'm complete in Him. So, hey, you know, if you wanna hang out with me and you want to, you know, be like a girlfriend kind of thing, then that's great. I'm good with that. That's cool. But just so you know, I'm serving God. You know, so, hey, clubbing, partying, you know, I'm not into that anymore. I'm moving on in life, man. I want God to do something in me, in my life. And if you want to, let's do it. And I figure if you want to hang with me, then, hey, maybe we'll get married. And we'll just do it that way. We'll just get married, you know, and that's what God says in His Word. Better to marry than to burn with passion. We've been together a lot. We have a lot of passion for one another, you know. We care for each other, you know. You know, maybe we'll get married. And, man, she shocked me. She shocked my world. I was thinking she was going to say, you know, Bo, that's hardcore. Like, kind of like you're freaking me out. But instead she was like, no, let's do it. And I was like, really? So within a month, we were married probably. You know, our wedding was, it was, just so you know, it was after a Sunday service. We didn't have any money. We lived with five other people in a college house. I had a room that I rented for about $300 in San Fernando Valley in Reseda, off Reseda Boulevard. Right where the, it's kind of weird, it's kind of interesting, but it's right where... you know, my dad worked not too far from there, and it's right where they used to have adult movies play in lights, right along there. There was a big theater that would have adult titles and everything. You'd drive by it when you were a kid, and you'd be like, oh, what's that? You know what I mean? And right by there, that's where we lived. And you know, it was not about, our marriage was not about rings. It was not about people being there. The people who stood up at our wedding were pretty gnarly people. I mean, they were, you know, people that were in different areas of their life, obviously. But we did it on a Sunday service. The preacher preached a message on what marriage, and then we got up right after he said, hey, and by the way, congregation, you know, right now, Bo and Sylvia are going to just stand up here, and they're going to say their vows in front of you. They're going to get married. And no joke, that's what he said. And that's how it was. But, you know, I never would have been in that place if I was emotionally all jacked still from my own selfish desires, and instead of just giving it over to God and saying, hey, God, Sylvia is yours, man. If I never would have done that and never would have gave God Sylvia, then I would have had Sylvia, and I would have been miserable because I'm not a good God. I can't take care of people. You know, it wouldn't have worked out. So you have to be single, you know, it's learning how to give God things and really deliver those people that you care about, because nothing's wrong with caring about them. It's great that you guys all have a care for people and you have an attraction and you like people, and that's awesome. Nothing's wrong with that. But it's just giving those people over to God and just saying they're God's first before they're yours. And am I really wanting them to be with God? And if so, hey, then you know what? I'm going to settle with that. And then I'm going to move forward. And I'm not going to dwell on the past. I'm not, you know, that was a big passage for me, Isaiah 43, verse 18, I think it is, where it says, don't dwell on the past. Do not dwell on the former things. But to look forward, not to dwell on those old things, you know. So sometimes today, because of my background, I still think of all the things I grew up around, and it still sometimes bothers me, you know, stuff like that. And even today, I still got to give Sylvia to God every day. She's the Lord's. She's not mine. That'll never stop in your life. You know, that's always going to be there. And you want to start now. So that when there's a letdown in your marriage, if you ever get married and there's a letdown in it, it doesn't destroy you. That you're able to give your spouse over to God. You know, so if Sylvia says, hey, I struggle with this, I don't go, oh my gosh, well, we can't be married anymore. You know what I mean? Because you're my light, you're my world, you're my everything. As Peter says, the thing that disgusts him most is people saying, you fulfill me, right? You complete me, saying that to someone else, right? I never said that to Sylvia. The things we learned, that, you know, from Hawaii and all those things, was that we don't need each other. And we've always understood that in our marriage. That me and Sylvia, sometimes when we're talking, we'll just say, hey, we don't need each other. You know, we need God. And that's beautiful, because it frees us. It frees us to be us. If, you know, she doesn't have to conform to my image, I don't have to conform to her image. We are totally different people. She likes Prince, I like Iron Maiden. I mean, we're totally different people. You know what I mean? She likes movies, I hate them. There's all kinds of things that go, but it's not about those things, you know. You know, that's a big passage. The other thing, Colossians 2:10. The other passage I would give you today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a great passage that talks about the way you treat your sexuality, and it says that this is the will of God, your sanctification. Meaning that God, you know, that you set apart your body to God. And for me, that meant I have to set apart, you know, whether it's my nose to do cocaine or whether it's my mouth to smoke. And dope wasn't a big deal anymore to me, but dope was kind of minor to me because, unfortunately, I got into other things where dope was kind of a loser drug for me because I hated just eating Cocoa Puffs and chocolate milk. And sitting there like all lamped out, just like, you know, that kind of thing. Just it didn't work with my personality. But my ears, I had to chuck all my music. Okay, when I made that decision for God, I knew that music was a big influence in my life, and it was so big in my life that it led me to pity parties, it led me to being sad, it led me to this selfish depression. I don't know, you guys know what I'm talking about. And for me, I had to throw away my CDs, I had to chuck them, I had to just get rid of stuff. You know, I couldn't listen to certain tunes, man, and that's just how it was. You know, even nowadays, I can listen to something, I think I can listen to anything today, but you know what, I can listen to it, but I can only listen to it like one play, you know what I mean? And then I'm like, okay, I'm good. You know, like, I'm good. You know, And there's even certain songs in modern day bands, like I was talking to Kevin about Dance Gavin Dance just today. Before, it's kind of more of a modern band that doesn't know God, but some of their songs, when I hear them, I can put myself back in this real selfish kind of framework. And I don't know if you can do that when you listen to certain music. You kind of put yourself back in. It's like some reason the way the tune is played, it kind of puts you into this mode. And it puts you into a mood, too. Music does that. I don't want to talk about that right now. I blow your brain why it does that. But anyway, that manipulation of that music affects me. And I now know it more than ever. I mean, it's just bing. I can feel it in my heart. And I just go, I got to shut it off. It's off. You know, and I have no problem turning it off and just, you know, whatever, listening. I put on classical music a lot in the car just because it's like mellow. And if I listen to Caleb, I'm just like, I kill myself. Sorry, but it's like, it's true, I can only listen to so much of the same music every single minute, right? And then they like repeat themselves all the time. I'm like, driving me insane. It's like, God, don't they know I'm, like, we're trying to listen to that thing all day? It's like, why do they keep playing the same songs? It's like, I don't know. But anyway, that's my beef with them. But you get my point, is that you have to look, you have to be wise when you are following God, you know, even as a young man, you got to go, and a young woman, you have to go, hey, what is putting you back in the mind and paradigm? You know, what do you do that puts you back in the paradigm? That paradigm, you know, that worldview. What gets you back into that emotional place of feeling sad, of feeling bummed out? I guarantee if you do a little research in your life, you're going to find some crazy patterns. You're going to be like, whoa. Wow. Like, what do I like to listen to when I'm sad, when I want to think about that person? You know, and you'll find the music that you play is going to put you back into a mood. And right then, it's going to take you right down. Right back. And before you know it, you're like, man, what's up? What's going on? Man, that sucked. Blah, 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 blah. You're right back into all this junk, right? Instead of forgetting the former things, don't dwelling on the past, you know, moving forward. And that's why you got to, you know, be wise with what you're putting in your ears. So I had to change what was putting in my ears. You know, what was going in my nose, what was going in my mouth, what was touching my parts of my body, things like that. Even my own hand touching my parts. You know, all those things that we go through, I had to learn and work through that. And 'cause selfishness is always the culprit. It's always like the big thing that's always coming against God. It's selfishness when you root it down. It's your own self-desires. And instead of giving those over to God. And for me, giving my sexuality over to God was huge. Was just gigantic. Because I'm raised in a culture where everything's okay. Everything's okay. So it doesn't matter. You can be, dude, you can be bisexual, homosexual, mansexual, womansexual, she-man sexual, you can be whatever sexual you need to be. And in my world growing up, it was all fine. There was nothing wrong with it. And coming to Christ meant giving him my sexuality too. So it's saying to God, God, my sex is no longer about me. And being single, that's the ultimate thing, right? Is saying, I'm no longer using my sexuality for my own. It's now for the Lord. I'm now dedicating my body to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sanctification and honor. Learning how to take control of your vessel. I like how he says that, huh? Sometimes you wish the Bible just would say it, right? Learning how to take control of your vessel. You know? But learning how to take control of your thing. And that takes time. I wish I had complete control of it. Nowadays, I still got to work on those things, you know, but the culprit is always selfishness. It's in me, you know. When you get stressed, what do you go to? What do you want to go to? Think of those things. When you get stressed in life, and life gets crazy, what kind of music do you listen to? What is your sexuality? I mean, do you find, is sexuality becoming something that's comforting you? For me, it was. For me, to be sexual was a comfort. You know, to be liked was a comfort. So when the world seemed bad, if someone liked me, it was somewhat better. You know, so that all got me in these bad ruts growing up. I'll tell you a really interesting story of how infatuated I used to get when I was in junior high. But my girlfriend, Lisa Stoneham, when she ended up, you should probably cut that out of the edit, but when she cheated on me, I was probably in the eighth grade, something like that. And she cheated with a friend. And I don't know if you've ever had that happen, any of you, but it's always really sad when you like someone and someone else of your friend likes that person and they know you like them too. And it's like, man, dude, that is hard. That is really rough in your heart, man, when you get dissed like that. And they're your best buddies, you know, they're your best friends. And you find out they actually sleep with your girlfriend. You're like, whoa, I was just absolutely floored. And but it would weigh so bad on my heart, and I would be so sad that I would literally take pictures of her and burn them. I would literally put them in the sink in junior high, light them on fire, watch a book burn, whether it was a yearbook or any other pictures I had. I'd watch them. I'd sit there, just listen to some sappy metal song. I'll be all sad, and then just like, forget her, man. and then burn this thing and just be like, you know, now I feel great. You know what I mean? Now the house stinks. I got to do something. My mom's going to kill me. You know what I mean? But that's how emotional I was. And so I know what it's like to have just extreme emotion where you feel like your emotions are carried away, but I did not help myself in the slightest by the things I watched, by the things I listened to. So it's important for you guys. Singleness is beautiful because unless you're good at being single, man, I mean, you really ain't going to be good at being married. I mean, it's just so true. You got to learn to be good at single. You got to learn to be good with just God. Like, that's it. Because then when you get married, dude, it's awesome because you see that person not as completing you. You just see that person as a gift from God. And you're just like, man, you're just a gift. You don't complete me. So you can be bummed and I'm cool. I still love you. You can not do the dishes. I still love you. You can hate me and I'm still going to love you. You know? And even though it's going to be tough, my heart's still going to love you. You know? That's the attitude. Because you know what? I'm not looking to you anymore to complete me. Right? It's the opposite of junior high and high school and college, right? It's the absolute opposite. But you have to, you know, learn it young. You know, in your teens, in your 20s, get it done, man. Get it done. Crucify that flesh. Whoever you love, whoever you care about, you put that person on the altar. Just as Abraham put Isaac on that altar, and he was ready to kill that kid. You got to put that person on that altar, and you got to kill that person. You got to say, God, I kill that. I put my, not literally, I put my dagger in that person. They are done to me. I am dead to them. They are dead to me. And it's only at that time when you put to death that thing, that thing now becomes raised and can be in your life. That's the crazy part, you know. Is you have to first put it to death. And do it. You know, do it. Make the decision. Serving God will never lead you guys in a wrong path, man. You know, that's for sure. So that's my talk for today. Okay?
Man, thanks so much for sharing. Let's pray. If you guys have any questions for Bo or me, let us know. We're out of time, but... you guys are cool to stay, right? You guys got nothing to do. All right, cool. Yeah, let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you that we had the opportunity to listen to Bo's testimony and just how you work, Lord, in our singleness. Teach us to be people that are complete only in you. Teach us to not use people anymore, to be the source of our satisfaction and our joy. But God, help us to put you in your proper place, Lord, because you are worthy, and you alone. In your name, amen.